Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning. Good morning, Wildwood. Good morning for those who are also watching online. My name is Claudio Francisco, and I'm one of the lay elders here at Wildwood. It is my privilege to be bringing the message this morning to all of us. You're going to hear this morning a different accent that maybe you are used to, but I'm sure that you're going to have simultaneous translation through the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to have to stick to my notes here, otherwise we're going to be leaving here at noon. We're going to have to have a joint service on the second service. So we're going to stick to the notes, so I like to cover what God has brought to my heart this morning. We're going to go through a little introduction here, then we're going to read our text that is in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and then we're going to pray and we're going to go through the text. But before we go there, I need to reinforce what just Pastor Andrew just said. Wildwood, you have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. That's the title of the message, but also a reality for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? When we touch the topic of forgiveness, it is important to understand first the forgiveness of our sins, as we sometimes just accept or sometimes we just take the forgiveness that we have received in Christ as granted, as just Pastor Andrew just mentioned. We just take sometimes lightly, not fully understanding or realizing that it speaks directly about the love of God, His mercy, His goodness, attributes of God that we cannot even comprehend if we are not rooted and grounded in love according to the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Ephesians 3, 14 and 19, and I don't know if we're going to have the slides, probably not, but I'm going to read for you Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." When we talk about forgiveness, we may take a look in what forgiveness is for the world. We may go online or we may search what forgiveness is in what we see in the world. And we know that is a short understanding about forgiveness, if you want to know about the forgiveness that we have in Christ. The forgiveness that the world offers, it is a forgiveness that is based on a tool that can help us overcome negative emotions and move past painful experiences. That's what the world preaches. Whether we have been hurt by someone we love, betrayed by a friend or family member, or wronged in some other way, forgiveness can unlock a sense of inner peace and happiness. That's according to the world. That's what the world preaches, a very short and incomplete message about forgiveness. This morning, I want us to be reminded of the love of God, His mercy, His forgiveness, the works of our Lord. Psalm 77, 11 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." Psalms 105, 5 says, "Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered." We have been forgiven much, church. Do we see that? Do we understand the extension of love of God? Maybe this is the first time that you are hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the first time you are here with us. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe your first question is, first of all, why do I need God's forgiveness in my life? Second, if I really need His forgiveness, what do I need to do? Third, maybe for you, maybe for us, that we already know Christ, I'm now a new creature in Christ. His grace. I have been forgiven by His grace. Now what? What else for me? Maybe these are some of the questions that we could think about this morning. And I will try to answer them towards the end of our sermon. But first of all, let's go to our text in Matthew 18:21 to 35. If you don't have a Bible, let's open our Bibles, but you probably can see a Bible underneath the front in front of you. So go to page 823 on those Bibles available here in the worship center. So Matthew 18:21 to 35, it is the parable of the unforgiven servant, right? So let's read that. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you own.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We pray, Lord, this morning that you speak, first of all, in my heart and also in all of us that are hearing your word this morning. For those that are also online, that they may hear this morning, maybe they're going to hear tomorrow, maybe in a week or a month, but your word is living and the message is going to be the same, Lord. Thank you so much for this morning, for the privilege that we have to open your word and hear your voice. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, before we dive a little bit in our text, I must say that I'm very happy to be here this morning to have the privilege to be praying, to be preaching on, if I could tell you one thing. To be honest, when I saw the sermon series, that brought me a lot of joy and happiness as we had the opportunity, as Pastor Brian is on sabbatical, to be here preaching to you and speaking about God. That's the best we can do in our lives. I was just talking with Brother Cecil this morning. What else do you want? But God spoke to my heart in two different topics. And the first one was forgiveness of sin, what that we have been forgiven. But another phrase was really in my heart, was touching my heart, and I was like, no, I should let that go. I should not bring that up. But I couldn't, and I need to tell you, because besides, and that's the most important, we have been forgiven much. But the other word that God spoke to my heart is, "He who has ears, let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. Throughout the New Testament, this phrase appears 15 occasions from Matthew to Revelation. Matthew 11:15 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you go to Revelations, you're going to find several times as he's speaking to the church. So this is also that I would like to bring to you this morning. We have been blessed by the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ at Wildwood. I could not avoid meditating whether we have realized that or not. I believe we do. I believe we have heard the Holy Spirit. I believe we have heard the word that God has speaking to Wildwood. But this is a warning, a caution for all of us to pause and meditate in our lives, in our relationship with our God. Brother Cecil preached a few weeks ago on Psalms 139. And verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Church, if I could tell you one thing, you have been forgiven much. And he who has ears, let him hear. My prayer is that you are not only hearing, but you are acting, that you are applying what you are hearing in your life. Amen? Let's dive now in our text. On chapter 18, please keep your Bibles open. Some of the text is very long. I'm not reading again the text in several points. But on chapter 18, the book of Matthew presents Jesus' teachings to his disciples in different subjects. And the first subject he answers is regarding who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Basic questions from the disciples. Matthew 18:3 says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In the sequence, Jesus teaches about seeking the lost, the parable of the shepherd seeking his lost sheep. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Further down on chapter 18, we go from verses 15 to 20. Jesus teaches about restoration of sinners. And here we have the basis for church discipline. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." And then after that, we have the description of the escalation process that we are all familiar with in the church. The restoration of the communion of the members to the church. Taking one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Arriving on verses 18 to 35, 21 to 35, Jesus teaches about forgiveness. But not only about forgiveness in general, but for God's forgiveness. And forgiveness among brothers and sisters in the Christian community, in the church. Again, here he's teaching about inside of the church, inside of the Christian community. He's speaking to the disciples what God did for us and how we as a church should operate. Verses 21 to 22, I'm not reading again because of the time. But first of all, when we analyze the question from Peter, we may raise our first question, that is, why is Peter suggesting seven times? Why seven? Why Peter didn't say, "Hey, Lord, should we just forgive 10 times or 12 or 15? Why seven? Daniel Doriani, in his commentaries to the book of Matthew, he brings some points that Peter surely thought he was generous to offer to forgive seven times. Some contemporary rabbis limited forgiveness to three instances of premeditated sin, since such repentance might not be genuine. So when we read, even there are several texts in the Old Testament, but Amos 1:3 says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sleds of iron." If Peter was aware of this, he might have intended to be gracious when he more than doubled that number. More than three, so let's go six. No, let's put one more. So seven. So Peter, maybe we can see, oh, he was really gracious. He was really good. He was offering something very good for Christ, for Jesus to say, "Yeah, why not seven? It's a lot more." But the answer from our Jesus was very clear. I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. In other translation says 70 times 7, giving not the implication of a defined number of times that he should forgive his brother, but a sense of as many as necessary, keep forgiving. From the first indication of this verse, we can already see that, not surprising to anyone, even though we are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we will sin against each other. That's very clear why we are forgiving, because we are sinning against each other. And it's very interesting that that happens very often. That's very easy to happen. No matter we have our good intentions, we will sin against each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Unfortunately, we will hurt them. We as fathers and husbands, we will sin against our children and wives. We will sin against our fellow elders. We will sin against our pastors, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Eventually, sin will happen with no intention. However, we also know that it may happen with clear intention. Unfortunately, not only at the church, but inside of our homes, the extension of the body of Christ, as well as outside in our workplace, at school, wherever we are. The message of Christ answering Peter is also very clear, that we must forgive our brothers graciously. For how many times? 7? 77? No, not really. As much as necessary to bring restoration to the body of Christ. A series of questions may arise directly from verse 21 itself, and also verses 15 to 20 that deals with the church discipline that I just mentioned briefly. I just touched it. Why are we dealing with forgiveness? Because of sin. Because sin had been committed in the first place. That's the source of all evil. Is there an indication of the types of sin that must be forgiven and other ones that ought not to be forgiven? No, Jesus Christ was very clear. He did not mention, hey, for sin A and B, you forgive. For sin C and D, you are not to forgive. He did not mention all the sin that we can commit against each other are to be forgiven in the body of the Christ. However, we can also expect that the consequences, the impact, the extension of the sin, the process of forgiveness may take long periods of time for full restoration, and only in Christ we are able to forgive. But Claudio, you do not understand. What I suffered in the past with brother A and then brother B and then brother C were really terrible. It is not really possible for me to forgive. It's not possible for me to forgive them. Maybe it is your story this morning. Maybe you really suffered something extremely difficult. That forgiveness has been a struggle in your life. Only hearing the title of the message may have brought you sadness, sickness to your stomach, difficult memories. I pray that the Lord Himself continue the work He started in your heart, showing His restoration and love. We also need to understand that forgiveness, it is an act, but also a process. A process that can take time for restoration. But we know that memories may still be there, even with time. Forgiving definitely does not mean forgetting, and I believe this phrase is very well known among ourselves. John Piper gives us some hints about what forgiveness is and is not. Unforgiveness is a state of resentment, bitterness, hatred, hostility, anger, fear, and stress toward an individual who has transgressed against another in some way. Unforgiveness is a cancer that eats away at the very soul of a person. Forgiveness occurs when the cold feelings of unforgiveness are changed to warm, loving, compassionate, caring, and altruistic emotions because of a heartfelt transformation. Notice what forgiveness is not. Not the absence of anger at sin. It is not feeling good about what was bad. Note not the absence of serious consequences of the sin. Daniel Doriani also further expands in four considerations about forgiveness. First, if a brother or sister sins against us and repents, Jesus declares that we must forgive. Second, if a secular person sins against us and expresses sorrow, we should take it as a happy surprise, a common grace, and gladly forgive. Third, if a secular person sins against us and shows no remorse, we still forgive in a sense. Jesus never says we must forgive and forget everything everyone does, but he does say, love your enemies. He forbids bitterness, rage, and hatred. The Lord is long-suffering and patient, abounding in mercy. We are made in his image. Therefore, we should be patient and merciful. The fourth case is maybe the hardest, indeed. Even if Christian brothers sin against us and refuse to express sorrow or make amends, even if we follow the steps of church discipline, gathering witnesses and telling the church, we do so with inner love. We have no rights to hold a grudge, to judge their hearts, or to hope they remain obstinate until they face judgment. We must seek to win them. Therefore, in our hearts, we forgive them, even if we do not forget their offense in the sense of pretending it did not happen. In short, we must always forgive from the heart, even if we must rebuke sin and sinners, and take steps to prevent them from wronging either us or others again. In general, we forgive, but we do not act like wimps and do not let people shove us around. Verses 23 to 35 are the parable of the unforgiven servant that we just read. On verses 25 to 35, our Lord Jesus Christ, he really expands on forgiveness. He makes really clear what forgiveness really means. Jesus proposed the parable of the unforgiven servant where he explains in our terms what God has done for us. Verses 25 to 35, we can see from Christ's teachings on the parable, and we must ask, what's our first reaction when we read through the passage? When you read what's happening here, it is a story that our Lord is just explaining to us what we should understand about forgiveness. We can see from the parable, from the story, a so great debt owned by this servant, a debt beyond payment, a debt beyond dispute. Looking at what 10,000 talents would signify to this servant today, it would be something around 750,000 pounds of silver, or 370 tons of silver, if you are in the metric system. Maybe some of you don't know what is metric system. That number may be around $337 million in today's money, but it's just one measure of that death. Another way to see that death in another measure, Doriani again points out that one talent was said to represent as much money as a low-level worker would get for working 20 years, one talent. So 10,000 talents would represent around 200,000 years if we just bring to our reality today. It would mean around 60 million days of work, just to give an idea. It is a different perspective, but a debt beyond possibilities of payment. Nevertheless, the master, the Bible says, took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's verse 27. We see in the parable a merciful and generous master that is moved by the plea of his servant. A master that not only knew that his servant would not be able to pay the debt, but he cancels the debt of the servant in full, completely, making that servant whole again. The parable could stop right there, right? A happy ending. A generous master, a happy servant, made whole again by his master. But no, Jesus continued. He did not stop the parable right there. He continued. verses 28 and 30, he's going to make a point that it is very important for our lives. As we see on verses 28 to 30, as the servant leaves his master, he finds a fellow servant, a co-worker, another slave, who owned him 100 denarii, which was still a considerable sum for some. 1 denarii represented a day's wage. So 100 denarii represented 100 days of wage, or about 4 months of salary. Still a sizable sum, there's no doubt, but not at the same magnitude of his own debt with the king. Completely not comparable to the size of the gift that he just had received from the king. His attitude was largely different, shocking, distressful, wicked. As the parable describes, instead of showing similar attitude of his master and king, instead of showing similar mercy and forgiveness as received from his master and king, he chose to seize him, choke him, and ultimately, with no mercy, put him in the prison until he would pay the debt. No compassion or mercy whatsoever. Clearly, he did not show any of the attributes of his master. He didn't know his master. The king, compassion, mercy, patience, or even any kind of gratitude. The text concludes on verse 32 to 34 that then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus finalizes the parable, bringing full clarity regarding forgiveness. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus' message is clear and direct about forgiveness. The king represents our God, the Father, as he calls people to account for their sin, showing his mercy and love, but also requiring us to similarly show mercy to others. The servant or debtor is you and me. The death represents our sin. It is what each person owes to God. The Practical Encyclopedia of Christian Counseling gives us some good reasons to forgive. Christian advice. Forgiveness sets us you free to move on with your life. It refuses to let the person who hurt you have any power over your life. It opens up your relationship with God, according to Matthew 5, 43 to 48. It keeps you from becoming bitter and thus protects those around you. It keeps you from becoming like the person who hurt you. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the perpetrator at all. It hurts only you. Scripture commands us to be forgiven. Matthew 18, 21 to 35, that we are just hearing the word of God. Wildwood, how forgiveness impacts our vision, our mission as a church, as Jesus' disciples. Every member a missionary, taking the gospel across the street and around the world. Forgiveness needs to be in our hearts. Psalms 32, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." As we conclude, I'd like to invite the worship team back to the stage. I'd like to go back to our introduction. I'll try to answer some of the questions that I proposed in the beginning. some applications for our lives today. Back to our initial questions. Maybe this is the first time that you are hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you ask yourself, first of all, why do I need God's forgiveness? The answer is, as a result of our sin, our relationship with a holy and perfect God is broken. And only through Christ we have peace with God. The Bible says, and I have several verses that I'm going to go through here. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so that spread to all men because all sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second question, if I really need God's forgiveness, what do I need to do? God does not forgive unconditionally. If he did, all would be saved. For forgiveness, he requires repentance and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. By his grace, we are forgiven and we are saved. John 3:16-18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Colossians 2:13-15 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcisions of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of that stood against us with legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Third question, I'm now a new creature. By his grace, I have been forgiven. Now what? The possession of forgiving spirit is a proof that we have been forgiven ourselves. Matthew 6:14-15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As pointed out by R.C. Sproul, the foundation for a forgiving spirit is the experience of divine grace. It is by grace that we are all saved. It is by grace that we all live. It is by grace that we have been forgiven. Therefore, forgiving is to manifest our own gratitude for the grace that we have received. We are all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And I hope you hear when you are praying that prayer. Matthew 6:9-15, we have the Lord's Prayer, and it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wildwood, do not wait to get home to ask God's forgiveness in your life. If necessary, look for help and support forgiving others. Maybe you need Christian counseling if that is the case. But look for help. Hear what the Spirit has for us this morning. Wildwood, you have been forgiven much. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your message this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we pray this morning that you continue speaking to our hearts. We know that forgiveness, we can meditate in so many aspects of forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins, forgiveness among our brothers and sisters in Christ, even forgiving ourselves. We know that maybe many of us deal with issues that we cannot forgive ourselves, but you have forgiven us first. Forgiveness is in you, our Christ, in Christ Jesus. We praise your name this morning, Lord. Thank you so much for everyone who is here this morning. In your name we pray, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.